everyone here, everyone joining us online. Glad we're together this morning to worship, and our topic is worship this morning. One of the lines from that song just caught my attention, especially the first part of that last verse, which said, "Let all things their Creator bless and worship Him in humbleness." And so that's what we do this morning. We're coming before our Creator in humility to praise Him. The passage that I want to read is in Acts 2, if you'd like to be turning there. Of course, almost any scripture in the Bible you could pick and make it tie in with worship, since reading scripture is itself an act of worship. But I chose this passage in Acts because it speaks so much of the response of the early believers to what God had done for them. It just talks about a lot of their worship life together and their communal life together. Acts chapter 2, I'll start in verse 36 and read to the end of the chapter. "Therefore, let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him both Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified. Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart and said to Peter and to the other apostles, 'Brothers, what should we do?' Peter said to them, 'Repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, so that your sins may be forgiven, and you will receive the gift of the Holy Spirit. For the promise is for you, for your children, and for all who are far away, everyone whom the Lord our God calls to himself.' And he testified with many other arguments and exhorted them, saying, 'Save yourselves from this corrupt generation.' So those who welcomed his message were baptized, and that day about 3,000 persons were added. They devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. Awe came upon everyone because many wonders and signs were being done by the apostles. All who believed were together and had all things in common. They would sell their possessions and goods and distribute the proceeds to all as any had need. Day by day, as they spent much time together in the temple, they broke bread at home and ate their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having the goodwill of all the people. And day by day, the Lord added to their number those who were being saved." So the thing that I want to note from this passage as we're coming into this time is I went back as far as verse 36, even though if you're thinking about the worship life of the church, that might be later in the passage that you would think of. But right at the very beginning of this is where it all starts. And it's the declaration of the gospel. "Let the entire house of Israel know with certainty that God has made him Lord and Messiah, this Jesus whom you crucified." Everything else flows out of that truth. And so when we come here to worship, it's very common for people to get distracted by all the forms and am I doing it right? And am I singing right? Am I standing when I should, sitting when I should? You know, we get all tied up with the actions and am I doing it right and the performance, and that's not important. It's not important for the song leader even. It's not important for me to get up and just go through motions in front of each other. It's really based on the love of God. That's what everything has got to be based out of in our life and in our worship as well. So I want to call our attention to that as we come into this time of worship, that whatever we're responding, it's not about performance. It's about expressing love to God because he's expressed that love to us. I'll say a prayer this morning from St. Anselm, if you would bow with me. Lord, because you have made me, I owe you the whole of my love. Because you have redeemed me, I owe you the whole of myself. Because you have promised so much, I owe you all my being. I pray, Lord, that you make me taste by love what I have tasted by knowledge. Let me know by love what I have known by understanding. I owe you more than my whole self, but I have no more. And by myself, I cannot render the whole of it to you. Draw me to you, Lord, in the fullness of love. I am wholly yours by creation. Make me all yours too in love. Through Christ we pray. Amen. So imagine that you're a visitor from another world. And for some of you, that'll be easier than for others. I'm not looking at anybody in particular. But imagine that you're a visitor from another world and you come and you start observing humans, all the different things that they do that they call worship. And what would you see? What would you think was happening? You know, I know that you're running through some images in your head. I did the same thing. You know, you'd see everything from Gregorian chant to, you know, outdoor music festivals. You know, you'd see everything from breaking bread, like we've done, to slaughtering a goat, like we haven't done, like fasting for days on end, you know. You would see people in the mountains praying silently. You'd see people on the street evangelizing. There's a lot to it. But what is it that all these different activities are trying to express? You know, that's what we want to do today, is get at what is the meaning of this word worship? What is it to worship something? And so I want to cover four aspects of worship. Okay, there's probably others or other things that could be said, but I want to look at these four aspects: praise, service, devotion, and fellowship. Now you notice those four aspects of worship are not the five acts of worship, or however many you've counted up. Some of you know what I'm even talking about, and some of you don't, but you know, to enumerate all the things that we do in this hour, praying and taking the Lord's Supper and singing and all that, and to say, hey, if I've done those five things, then I've worshiped God, is utterly false. I've been in plenty of worship services, and so have you, where you did all those things and did not worship God. And that really has to do with my heart, though, like I was saying at the beginning of the service, and my love. You know, I didn't plan on, in this series, churchy stuff, always going back to the two greatest commands, but that's where everything goes back to. So almost no matter what topic I'm thinking about, that those two greatest commandments of loving the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength, and loving your neighbor as yourself, that's everything. And that's why Jesus said they were the most important. But as I look at these four aspects of worship, I'm kind of thinking of them in terms of how do I love God with all my heart, with all my mind, with all my strength? How do I love my neighbor? How do I love my brother and sister? And so let's start with this concept of praise. That's probably the first thing that you would think about as a synonym of worship, or this aspect of worship. And it's certainly a big deal. There's a whole book in the Bible dedicated just to these praise songs. Although you do notice that in the praise, in these worship songs, I'm talking about the Psalms, they're not all happy. A lot of them are. A lot of them are overjoyed, especially toward the end of the book. You see many that are saying, praise the Lord, from the very beginnings. Why I chose this one, Psalm 147. But there's plenty of other things going on in the life of the psalmist. But it's like, no matter what it is, no matter how wonderful or how terrible, they still are praising God. So here's this this verse that I chose. Praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God, for he is gracious, and a song of praise is fitting. Sing to the Lord with thanksgiving. Now again, if you take worship and think the synonym is praise, then often we take praise and think the synonym is singing. And it's not exactly like that, but singing is part of praise, and praise is part of worship. And it is very important for us to do together. But as I'm thinking of praise more in general, I think of it as this attitude of love. It's a deliberate thankfulness. Deliberate thankfulness to God, whether I feel like being thankful or not. This is why I put myself into routines where my life is going to be impacted by this message from God. Just like John was saying at the table. We come to the table every week to be reminded of a truth. Now, I don't necessarily feel like coming or doing this or doing that or serving God. I may not feel like it, but it doesn't matter. The praise is an attitude of love, a basic orientation to life, which is thankful and grateful because I truly don't deserve anything. Okay, so this is the opposite of entitlement. Entitlement is big these days, where I'm not getting what I deserve is the whole concept. Look how good I am, and I'm not getting paid back for it. Anything from writing a resume to, you know, advertising is saying that kind of thing. I deserve more than what I'm getting. And so you can see how if that's your basic fundamental way of thinking, is that I'm not getting what I deserve, you'll never be content. How could you be content? But it doesn't have to do with what's actually in your life. It has to do with how you're thinking about what's in your life. How you're praying about what's in your life. Are you always praying just for more things? For more blessings? Is your prayer list like a child's Christmas list? Here's everything I want. Well, certainly we can tell God what we want. But there's so much more to prayer, certainly, than this concept of entitlement. As if God owes me something, and if he doesn't answer my prayer the way I want it answered, then he's out of my life. He's not working for me. Well, the truth is, he's not working for you, and he's not working for me. We're working for him, if anything. So the opposite of I deserve more than I'm getting is I'm getting more than I deserve. And you can see how if that's your basic way of thinking, I'm getting more than I deserve. You'll always be content. You'll always be thankful. You'll have a heart full of praise. And I'm just saying it's a deliberate attitude that, not that the strength to have that attitude comes from us even, but I guess what I'm trying to say is it doesn't matter what the circumstances are. That's not what's controlling your contentment, your joy, your praise. It's the way you think about what those things are in your life. And so praise becomes a way of life. And it's not just what I do in an hour or in a certain place. I have a life that praises God because I'm thankful for what I have, because I know I'm getting more than I deserve. And that's not just an opinion that I'm getting more than I deserve. That's the truth. it's just an assessment of reality. I mean, think about, what did you do to be born? You know, David was saying this morning that it's Jordan's birthday, and when Shelley was going to the hospital, the ambulance was stuck in the snow. I don't know the whole story. But what did Jordan do to help in that situation when the ambulance was stuck in the snow and they couldn't get... You didn't do anything. You don't deserve life because you haven't earned it. Same with me, same with Shelley, same with any of us. We didn't do anything to get here. When you realize that, then you start realizing, oh, that means everything's a gift. Every single thing I have, every breath I take, it's a gift from God. Everything that I've accomplished, that was a gift from God too, because he gave me the energy to do it and the time and the... It's all from God. And it really just has to do with realizing I didn't do anything to get here or to earn God's love. I haven't done that, and I cannot do that. But you know what? That's not required. And so it's this realization that everything in my life, from each breath to each meal to each moment that I have with someone I love, is a gift from God. And that's why his people turn to him in praise. Second, I want to talk about service. And the passage I took from Colossians 3 was written specifically to servants. But it's a word for all of us. Whatever your task, work heartily as for the Lord and not for humans, knowing that you will receive an inheritance from the Lord as a reward. You are serving the Lord Christ. Now, if there's these synonyms for worship, which are praise is one of them, service is certainly another one. Sometimes these words are used almost interchangeably. But what is service then? If praise was an attitude of love, I think of service as actions of love. You know, these are the things that I actually do. But again, it comes from a mindset of praise. It starts there. And I believe, though, in service, that my energy and my contribution are actually worth something. And that your energy and your contribution are actually worth something in a broader scheme. It's worth something beyond just myself. Now, here's another truth. I didn't do anything to get here. And the other truth is, I'm not going to be here long. Okay, we're not going to be on earth that long. Breathing, hearts beating, able to serve. But that's what we're called to do when we have that breath, when we have that life. You know, people will boil down the meaning of life to the silliest things. Is the whole point of life is finding my next meal and eating it and surviving, just survive another day? Is that the whole point? Is the whole point for me to pass on my genes to the next generation and that explains all human behavior? Is it about me having a successful career or having the spouse I want or having a family or having this home? Or it's none of those things. But is there something beyond just me and what I might get out of it? It's the same orientation. Rather than I'm entitled to what I deserve, it's also I'm not entitled even to my own efforts and energy, not all of it. Now, yes, I do put effort and energy into caring for myself and my family, and so do you. And that's good. But it's when there's a purpose that's bigger than just you. As you do those things, that's when it becomes worship. You realize that it's not only bigger than you, but it's longer lasting than your little span on earth. So is the world here to contribute to my life, or am I here to contribute to the life of the world? I think if you look at Jesus Christ, that's pretty well answered for us. He came to give himself for the life of the world. And so it's when other people, we realize other people are actually more important than ourselves. Now that is hard to realize. That is hard to actually think. That somebody else is more important than me. There's only so much food. Do I get to eat all of it? Or is someone else more important than just me? This is what it is to die to yourself, to live these acts of love for one another. That's the message of the cross, is that it's this kind of self-giving love is what's important in the world. That's what's important for my life to be based on, is self-giving love. And it's because other people are more important. And if I don't see it that way, I'll always be looking at poor little me and my little life, and it's not going anywhere, and I'm not getting enough out of it. But instead, we start to actually look outside ourselves and we see God's at work in other people. David said that this morning too. You can see God at work in other people. And this is what Jesus calls losing your life in order to find it. He says, if you're seeking your life and you find your life, you'll lose it. Meaning, I'm seeking after everything I think is going to satisfy me, but I'm looking in all the wrong places. You're going to waste this short amount of time you have on earth trying to satisfy yourself. Whereas he says, but if you lose your life for my sake and for the sake of the gospel, you will find it. If you start giving of your privileges and giving of your preferences and your time and your effort, then self-giving love is what's calling the shots in your life. And he says, that's how you're going to find your life. You got to lose what you thought was life in order to find real life. And this is a life of service. And it goes deeper than that too with the next word, which is devotion. Now, I chose this scripture here. It doesn't have the word devotion in it. In fact, it has the word worship and serve in it. But this was part of the temptation when Jesus was in the wilderness and the devil offers all the kingdoms of the world as one of the temptations. And this was Jesus' response, Matthew 4:10. Away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve him only. So the devil had said, I'll give you all the kingdoms of the world if you bow down and worship me. But Jesus was devoted to another. And he could never bow down and serve any other than God his Father. And so I would call this the focus of love. We've had the attitude of love, the acts of love. This is the focus of love. What am I actually loving? What am I actually serving? What's the actual purpose here? Because as I've been saying already, we could do the same things for the totally wrong reasons. And it doesn't lead to the same place at all. If it's all about just blessing myself, it's not worship. It's not devotion. But I would say this as sort of a definition for devotion. It's an undivided commitment that is necessary to love. An undivided commitment that is necessary for love to be. For it to be love, it has to be that. And this prevents me from wasting my life chasing lesser things. Okay, that's why devotion is important. That's why serving the Lord God to the exclusion of serving other things or serving myself rather than chasing after those lesser things and ending up with nothing at the end, I chase after the only thing that is important, eternal. I go after true life and true love. This is the true God. I would also say that for love to be love, it has to be personal. Okay, I can just say, I love all of you. That's fine, but it doesn't mean anything unless I do something to just one of you that shows love. Or you do the same with me. It has to be specific and personal and directed to you before you really feel that it is love. And so that's part of why this devotion, I think, also is important. I can't feed the whole world, but I can feed one person. Right? I can't comfort everybody in the hospital, for example, but I can go to one room and talk to that one person. And so can you. And that's what God actually calls us to do. He doesn't call us to save institutions or whole big groups of people, but just share life with individuals and to serve them. That is devotion. Because it's all well and good to say, well, humanity is more important than me. It's something else to say, John is more important than me in a very specific way, and I'm going to do something for him to show that love. But we all have this sense of devotion, and if it's not directed to the right thing, we'll direct it to the wrong thing. Because you're going to keep breathing, you're going to keep working, you're going to keep living. And what are you going to do with that amount of time? What are you going to do with the energy you have? You will be devoted to something because your life is going to be put towards something. You see what I mean? And so my devotion can attach to all these lesser things like status or money, security, comfort, pleasure. You know, these are all the things that sometimes that is actually what's driving. That's the actual purpose behind our actions. And what I'm saying is that's what you're then devoted to. Even if you come to church every Sunday, take the Lord's Supper every Sunday, you read your Bible every day, you pray every morning, you pray every night. If you're still the center of your world and you're doing all that stuff for yourself so that you'll get something out of it, then what's going to happen when you don't get anything out of it? What's going to happen when you come to church and it doesn't fill you up for the week? You got to realize I'm not here to push a button and get a pellet. Okay? And God is not a cosmic vending machine for me to always be getting something from him. Instead, it's about devotion. Devotion. My devotion has got to be directed, again, beyond myself to something eternal. So the last section I want to talk about is fellowship. Now, out of all these, this may be the last one that you would actually associate with worship. You may not usually think of that as worship. But again, if you were that visitor from another world and you came and you watched what humans did as acts of worship, most of the time they're doing it with other people. It's a group of people doing it together. So, this would be the community of love. We've had the attitude of love, which is my attitude toward life, thankfulness. The acts of love, which is my service to something beyond myself. The focus of love, which is who I'm actually devoted to and what's the purpose. Is God at the center of all things? And now fellowship is the community of love. This is where I actually live it out. Is with other people. So, is the spiritual life a solitary life? Yes and no. Because yes, sometimes you have to pull away and go off by yourself and and pray in a closet, as Jesus said, or go pray all night on a mountain, as Jesus did. You know, there's certainly times when it needs to just be me and God. But somehow, I think we can romanticize the spiritual life into it's only that kind of thing. It's only when I get away from everything and everybody that I can worship God. Well, how much of your life is that? 10 minutes a day, if you're lucky, right? That you have that much time to breathe and think. And it's got to be more than just that solitary life that is our life of worship. It's our shared life, which is our spiritual life. So I think that what happens as we actually interact with each other, now this is a strange form of interaction where all of you are sitting looking this way silently while I'm looking this way talking the whole time. That's not usually how communication happens, right? It's usually going to be a dialogue, but even in this, as we're interacting with one another, because we are interacting, I can see whether you're paying attention, whether you're following, whether, you know, I feel supported just by seeing you. But it's this shared life that makes that possible. And I start to actually recognize my need for God as I recognize my need for you, as I recognize my need for a family, a church family, to be there for me. Imagine going through a hard time in your life without any church family showing you any support. Or trying to do it totally me and God. It's just going to be me and God. We're going to face this together in a solitary way. You know, that's one of the hardest things for us, is to be isolated like that. We usually are not at our best when we're that isolated. And so we come and we interact with other people, and it shows us our need for God, because we need each other. I would also say this. Paul says in Galatians 5, as you know, he talks about the fruit of the Spirit. He says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, self-control. How can you do any of those things by yourself? You can't love by yourself. Who is there to have peace with? Who is there to be patient toward? Who is there to be kind to or gentle to or generous toward? I've got to be with other people. And so all this, I hope what's coming through is that all of life becomes worship when the heart is in the right place, when the focus of love is in the right place. All of life is worship, no matter what your task is, no matter who you're around, because you know God is with me in every situation, giving me every breath, with me every moment. So I can serve Him at every moment. I can worship Him at every moment. So where do you direct your thankfulness? Where do you put your energy? What are you dedicated to? Who's your community? These things point to what you worship. That'll tell you what you worship. Now, again, I hope I've been clear. Certain activities are not necessarily more worshipful than other activities. Being a preacher is not more spiritual than being a grocer. It just isn't. But we separate things out like that and think certain things are very spiritual and very good. This space is sacred. This time is sacred. My position as clergy is sacred, or all this stuff. But if God is really God, that means He created everything. He controls everything. Everything is to Him, for Him, through Him. And so as we worship him, why would we ever think that he only wants us to worship for 1 hour or one day? What's the purpose behind your actions? Because you're called to do something different than I am. You've got a different role in life. You've got a different family. You've got a different job. I'm never where you are all the time. God put you where you are all the time so that you can worship him no matter where you are. And people will see that and they will start worshiping not you, but they'll worship God too. As they see the reality of your life, I'm nobody. I'm not worth more than other people. I'm not entitled to all these things. Instead, I have a devotion to God, and that drives my life. I start showing love to other people. You see how there's no way I could get any credit for that? All the glory goes to God, as Jesus said. And you see that in this passage that I read from Acts 2. There's a lot there that I'm not going to cover. But this one passage, this one verse that I pulled out, they were devoted to the apostles' teaching and to the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and prayer. And it goes on from there to say they were at the temple, they were in each other's houses, they were breaking bread, they were praising, they were going about serving other people and healing them. And it was all of life, was that early church's worship, not just the baptism. Okay. All of this was their worship life together. Even contributing financially to one another's needs is part of their worship. To dedicate my life, to dedicate your life to that which is eternal, to that which is universal, to that which is communal, this is what it means to worship God now and always. Let's bow together. Lord, we worship you now. We praise you with joy. We serve you with devotion. I pray that you would strengthen each one of us through our interactions with each other, that we really get built up by each other's presence because we see the image of God in each other person. Father, we ask that you would open our eyes to who you really are and to who we really are and what that relationship should be like. And if we're able to see that, God, it drives us to a place of worship. Because we see your grace, we see your mercy, we see your love, we see your hand at work in the midst of the darkness, in the midst of the pain, in the midst of life. And God, this redeems all things for us to worship you from our heart to where no matter how menial our task is, no matter how meaningless it might seem to someone else, we know that it's not about the task, it's about the person that you've called to serve you and to be yours. And that's our entire life. God, may we devote every breath and every moment to the worship of your name. Through Jesus we pray. Amen.